Thanks, guys. Let the amen, that amen. Amen, amen, so be it. Same stuff. Same stuff. Please turn your Bibles with me, if you have them, over to Luke chapter 22. If you don't, you can keep up here on the board. I have to say we had Bill back in the saddle trying to keep up with me. And so we're grateful. We're grateful to have you back, Bill. God answered those prayers and so many other prayers, and we're grateful for using your talents and skills. So, I forgot to say a couple things. One is we are doing some spruce up around here. I mentioned a prayer. If you look tomorrow, 16 tons of rocks are going to be put on the berm that people have been working on. Remember that storm we had last summer that washed? Everything with a hill, it all goes downhill. You guys remember hills? Yeah, it's when it doesn't go, when it looks like that, it's a hill, right, or a berm. Any rate, there's some stuff going on. Get a chance to express your appreciation to the property team and the folks that are working hard on that. Okay, we are in Luke chapter 22. This is my favorite part of ministry, to talk about Jesus. And we are going to look at a story of Jesus. We are looking at the Luke-Acts sequel. Really important to remember that. Same author, same recipient, and it is going to carry over. Some things that we're going to see today have influence on the things that are going to come up in the book of Acts. So, the last week of Jesus' life, take a major chunk of your Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, your synoptic Gospels. A lot happened in that week that they thought was very important to write down about. We've been in that week for a while. We are moving towards the resurrection at Easter. We're going to get there. Even if we have to skip something to get there, we're going to get there by Easter. But we have looked at Jesus taking over the temple. We looked at him calling for the destruction of the temple. And we talked about how important that is to end the old covenant, the old testament, the old agreement. And then last time we talked, 2 weeks ago, we looked at him establishing the new testament, the new covenant. We looked at him establishing the Lord's Supper. Very simple, very eloquent. Doesn't mean you have to be at a certain spot. You don't even have to have certain food. You don't have to have certain people. You can do it to remember the covenant is between you and Jesus. You don't even have to do it at a certain time. We chose to do it on Sunday mornings, and we're going to experience that again today. When that was over in the upper room, and we saw how much trouble that Jesus went through in order to get there so he could do this with his disciples, there was more that happened at that Passover supper. And I call this Jesus gives last-minute instructions. But some of this is very revealing about what's going to happen in the future. So if you turn to Luke chapter 22 with me, we're going to see that he finished what we call the words of institution in verse 21, or 20. And in verse 21, and I know, Bill, I know we don't have this, okay? All right. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine at the table. There was a lot of discussion about who that was. And then it says, the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. They seriously had no idea. Jesus did. Jesus knew that Judas was going to do this and when he was going to do it. And then in verse 24, he says, also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Okay, so I'm definitely not the one that's going to betray him because I'm the greatest. I'm number one follower of Jesus. Oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. I'm number one follower of Jesus. This is one of their favorite discussions, the apostles. I mean, this is one of their favorite pastimes, to talk about who deserves to be considered the greatest among them. Now, Jesus is going to take care of this. He says in verse 25, Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them are given the title benefactor." And by the way, Luke's the only one that has that line about benefactor. This sparks something that Theophilus need to hear. And remember, Luke carefully researched this stuff. He got a chance to talk to the living apostles that were at this Last Supper and say, "What do you remember about that Last Supper together, that last night together?" And one of them mentioned this, a benefactor, somebody who gets benefits, somebody who receives because of their position. He says, I have to turn the page. But you are not to be like that. It's not about what you get. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. Okay, well, they did respect age. I wonder which one of the 12 was the oldest. We don't know. They knew. I'm sure that they'd compared birthdays and all kinds of pedigree things, what tribe they were from, what. They knew that about each other. He said, but you can be like the youngest, the one who rules like the one who serves, the one who is greater, for who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves, is not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That sounds strange to us, doesn't it? They get a kingdom. What does it mean for Jesus to have the kingdom? Well, it means he gets to die, that he gets to serve, that he gets to be the sacrifice as well as the high priest. Now, you wonder why this is in here? Did you ever wonder that? You know, we don't get it until the Gospel of John, the story about Jesus washing their feet. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't put that in there, right? But John remembers Jesus washing my feet as one who serves. Why? Because they are stuck on who is the greatest. They're stuck there. These last minute instructions Jesus is most concerned about is they give this thing up. Can you imagine? You guys get to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. There's probably this, remember the dibs thing when you were a kid? Remember whoever got to yell shotgun first got to sit in the front, right? I dibs that, right? What tribe do you think they were dibsing, right? Who wanted Judah? Most of them were from the tribe of Judah, right? Who wanted the Levites? Well, we know he had Matthew in there, who was a Levite. Maybe he dibs that one. Who wanted the Benjamites? Who wanted Asher and Gad? Yeah. Well, the greatest gets the greater tribe, right? We're back. The same story. He didn't tell them specifically to get 12 tribes. They ain't going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. This is important, though, because when we get to the book of Acts, when we start dealing with folks who are not in the 12 tribes of Israel, and the message of Jesus going out to them, and I can't wait to get to those stories, the time that Peter used the keys, more than one key, right? The time that salvation was open to the Gentiles, which is important to us, right? Because we're not in the 12 tribes. This is a problem. This is a problem. Anytime you get people together in any kind of movement, in any kind of organization, they're going to want to know who has more authority, who has more weight, who has more pull, who deserves more recognition, who deserves more praise. Jesus says, don't be like that. You know, you need to keep that in mind because of this next thing that happens. In that evening, we have this in verse 30. Simon, Simon. That's Peter, right? Simon is his real name. Jesus gave him the name Peter. Satan is asked to sift you all as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. Wow, why did he pick on Simon? Why? I mean, was Peter making the most noise here? By the way, the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, have this discussion on the way up to the garden. Luke's got it in this room. Simon. Here's an interesting thing. Satan is asked. Who did he ask? You know, sometimes we think completely different about Satan than the Bible teaches about Satan, right? And what kind of authority Satan has. Do you hear what Peter just said? I mean, Jesus just said, he asked to put you through the ringer. To sift all of you. And then he predicts, when you return, there's going to come a time that, Peter, you're going to turn your back on me. But when you return to me, take care of the rest of the people who are going to get sifted. Encourage them. You ever wonder why that's in there? We love this story. We're gonna read it in the coming weeks. Remember before the cock crows three times, and that happens, and in Luke, Jesus is gonna turn a look at Peter. He's the only one that tells him that happens because Peter mentions that to Luke, and he goes outside and weeps. Do you ever wonder why this stuff is in there, though? Do you know that there is no leader in the Bible, no human in the Bible that comes out smelling good all the time? Do you know that? The Bible goes out of its way to talk about all the frailties and all the mistakes, not all of them, but at least some of them, about every leader. Every one of them. Abraham. Boy, the biggie, right? The one with faith, the one that was always constantly trying to sell off his wife. Pass her off as his sister so he wouldn't get... Yeah. Isaac. Jacob. Boy. Jacob has a whole list of them. All of your judges. Samuel probably escapes more than most of them, right? David. Do you know any bad things about David? Why do you know bad things about David? Because you need to know. He's just a man. He's just a man. What do you need to know about Peter? He's just a man. What do you need to know about John, James, What do you need to know about Thaddeus? Just men. As much as they did, as much as God did through them, as much as we want to say, wow, weren't they great? The Bible will tell you, they are not the one worthy of praise. They are not. There's only one person in this room who's worthy of praise. It's not Peter. It's not the other 11 who are trying their best to win the argument about who's the greatest. Nobody. That's why this is in here. Because when we get to the book of Acts and we see some amazing things in Acts chapter 2 at the starting of the church and all of the things that when it follows James, I mean, when it follows James, we lose early, but when it follows Peter and John and all the amazing things that go on, you will remember it's just men. And when we get to Paul, I'm going to tell you some things that Paul messed up. Yeah. It's just men. What does that mean for you? Your pastor, worthy of praise? Just a man. Your youth group leader, that had so much influence on you as a child. Just a man or a woman. Just a human. Your grandparents. Amazing people. Human. Yeah. Every person is human. Except for Jesus. There's only one worthy of praise. And I don't know if I've offended you here, but we have this tendency as humans because we like to compare ourselves to somebody else and say, at least I'm not like, right? And everybody, even that person that you compared yourself, has somebody they can say, at least I'm not like. We do this. There's only one worthy of praise. There's only one person in this room who's in control. There's only one person in this story about the arrest, the story about the trial, the story about the crucifixion. There's only one person who is in control. And it's Jesus. There's only one person worthy of praise. And glory and honor. And that's Jesus. And it's important to remember because you don't want to be focusing on anybody but Jesus. But when you turn, when you figure that out and you turn back to Jesus, you know what you're supposed to do? Encourage those around you to do the same thing. Yeah, when you turn, Peter, when you turn. You know, remember what the word repent means? Right? Literally means turn 180 degrees. You're going this way and you turn and you go this way. Peter, when you turn, when you look back to me, I'll be there for you. Encourage. Encourage the others to do the same. Peter gets this right away. This lesson really sinks in. No, it doesn't. Let's finish reading the text today. He says, in verse 33, he says, but he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. You will deny three times that you know me. And then we have a section that's unique to Luke. This section here. He says, then he asked them, when I sent you without a purse or a bag or sandals, which he did twice, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it. Place to keep your money, take it. If you have a bag, also take your bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. Okay, so this is unique to Luke. Luke's the only one that's got this in here. And it introduces the fact that there was, in fact, two swords in their company. We're going to read that in the next couple of verses, right? But Jesus is telling them, it's going to get bad. I was here. When I was here to take care of you, was there a problem? No, we didn't have any problem at all. Did you lack anything? No, nothing at all, right? Jesus is going away. Remember earlier he said, they will fast when I leave them. When Jesus gets taken away. I only bring this up because we're in Lent now, the season of Lent. And that's because of that passage. When I'm taken away, they will fast. And we're talking about Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, the 4 days until they see Jesus resurrected. Yeah, when things are bad, things are going to get bad. There's some bad translations that 4 days got turned into 40 somewhere. Some interesting history about Lent, okay? But what he's telling them is, I was there. I took care of you. It's going to get bad. Now, Luke shows the picture of it getting bad in the book of Acts, where some of those people suffered greatly. Some of them were stoned, were beheaded. It got bad. And for Paul, when you look at his list of his experiences, how many shipwrecks he went through, how many times he was stoned, how many times he was beaten, how many times he was beaten with rods, it's pretty overwhelming. Jesus knew it was going to happen. Something had to happen to these guys before that happened, though. Because as they are now, they're still arguing about who's the greatest and the fact that, oh, I would never deny Jesus. And, oh, yeah, and the other gospels say, and they all said the same thing. Okay. But Jesus knew. Now, there's an interesting thing about a sword. Did you catch that? Buy a sword to protect yourself. Did Jesus literally mean buy a sword? Well, we're going to see what happens when the sword comes up at the arrest, okay? But the fact is, there are two swords in the room. And this is an interesting thing, because Luke tells us about this. The disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough, he replied. Well, wouldn't 12 be better? Where in the world did these swords come from? Who had swords? Did Jesus know they had swords? What kind of swords are these? I picture these little rusty things. Do you know that there's, by the way, Peter's going to swing one of these swords. We'll get to that. Or you can read ahead. Okay. But we'll get to that in the coming weeks and what that meant for him to take that swing, Peter's big swing. Okay. You know that there was in the Middle Ages, there was lore about Peter's sword as a relic. And the belief that it was in France, and if they could find Peter's sword, then they would not be stoppable in the Crusades. They would not be stoppable as an army because they had Peter's. Peter had an old sword. And he's going to use it. He's going to be rebuked for it. Jesus was making a point that things are going to get bad. Not literally. How many of you have sold your cloak and went out and bought swords? Because Jesus commanded it right here. Okay. We know what Jesus is saying, right? And he didn't say, hey, you better go out and get 10 more. Two's enough. That's enough. That's enough. They don't get it. Again, only one person was there who was in charge. The rest of them weren't on the same page. And we can't blame them for that. They were human. They're human. And we wouldn't have been on the same page either. We can't blame them for that. And it's not until the Spirit of God comes that Jesus sends that they start to get the picture, and then they are different people. We're going to see that in Acts chapter 2. But in the meantime, have they forgotten? They just took the Lord's Supper with Jesus. Have they forgotten? Have they forgotten who is Lord? Have they forgotten the divinity and the humanity of Jesus? Have they forgotten? Or did they not get it? Why do we do this so often? We forget. Because we're human. Because we need to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. We need to do it again today. It's your choice to take it. It's a very simple thing. Remember that Jesus had a body. And remember that Jesus laid down that life, the blood, for you. Making a new agreement, a new testament, a new covenant. And you don't get a very big piece of bread, but it's enough. You can feel it. I don't think it smells, but the idea is you could smell it, taste it. May not be a good idea, right? But the idea is it uses your senses, because you need to remember that Jesus had a body. And then a little bit of juice that represents his life, his blood, to remember your covenant, your testament, your agreement that you made with Jesus. We're going to ask our music team to come up and lead our minds in a song before we take the Lord's Supper together.
We remember your love for us. We remember the blood you shed. We remember you. We remember you, Jesus. We remember your love for us. We remember the blood you shed. We
as disciples, we made a commitment to share this with anyone who believes Jesus is Lord without any kind of test about we believing the same things or the creeds that we might want to adhere to. You're welcome, if you believe Jesus is Lord, to remember with us. The Bible tells us on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this as often as you do it in memory of me." And then during the same meal after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant, the new testament, the new agreement in my blood shed for you." So often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. We're going to ask Glenn, one of our elders, to bless us in the elements.
Let us pray. Lord, as we share the bread and the juice, keep us mindful of the teachings of your Son. We ask that you watch over us as we try to live our lives as you would have us live them. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Please remove your communion supplies from the plastic bag and the smaller end. If you can remove the top and have access to the wafer. Require some manual dexterity. Remember the body of Jesus. Now, if you turn it over, oh so carefully, remove the top so you have access to the juice. Remember the blood of Jesus. And then please carefully replace it back in the bag and take it out to the trash on your way out. Not a part of the Lord's Supper, but this is when we take the time during our service to thank God for the gifts and the offerings that people have brought are sent electronically. So